9 through 20 this evening. Hebrews 6, 9 through 20. As we pick up this portion of God's Word, the author of Hebrews has just warned of those falling away, and the desire of the apostle is that we would not be like those who fall away, turn away from the things of the Lord and the blessings of the Spirit, but instead that we would have a confident hope. And let's turn our attention then to verse 9. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. This ends the precious reading of God's most holy word. Let's pray together as we take up this portion. Father, your word is precious to us. Sweet promises to the believer. Great hope to the one in Christ. Hope offered freely to those outside of Christ to come, to bow and to enjoy the blessed offers that we see here in this rich text. So, Father, to those who are not yet your children and those who are your children, would you bless the reading and especially the preaching of your word this evening, that we might feast of the riches that we see here in the text, even as Jesus himself is relayed to us, unveiled to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we continue our sermon series through the confession, taking up chapter 18, section 1 and 2 this evening. I'll read both of those here as we take up assurance of salvation. Although hypocrites and other unregenerate men may vainly deceive themselves with false hopes and carnal presumptions of being in the favor of God and a state of salvation, which hope of theirs shall perish, yet such as truly believe in the Lord Jesus and love him in sincerity, endeavoring to walk in all good conscience before him, may in this life be certainly assured that they are in the state of grace, and may rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, which hope shall never make them ashamed. I want you to notice the contrast there of vain hope of the hypocrites. They have no certain hope. They have no assurance. And yet for the one who is truly in Christ, who has believed in the Lord Jesus, we have certain assurance. Then section 2. This certainty is not a bare conjectural and probable persuasion grounded upon a fallible hope, but an infallible assurance of faith founded upon the divine truth of the promises of salvation, the inward evidence of those graces unto which these promises are made, the testimony of the Spirit of adoption, witnessing with our spirits that we are the children of God, which Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance, whereby we are sealed to the day of redemption. Notice the fact that the believer's hope there is not just a hope of hope, of I wish that I have such hope. It is an infallible assurance of faith. And we see, at least in part here, why we have this infallible assurance. Because we have the Spirit dwelling within us, testifying with our spirit. And He is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, sealed for the day of redemption. What blessed promises these are. And so as we take up these two sections of the confession, as we examine Hebrews chapter 6, the point before us this evening is that you, believer, have certain infallible assurance of salvation in Christ, not just a probable hope for the future. Isn't that great to hear? Believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have certain infallible assurance of salvation in Christ, not just a probable hope for the future. Well, first, your assurance is infallibly certain. Did you hear the language in Hebrews 6 as we read? Did you hear the way in which the apostle is talking, the way he's describing the position that we find ourselves in and what he desires for us? Just listen to some of the language that he uses. Verse 9, we are confident. Verse 10, God is not unjust to forget your labor. God's not going to forget all that you do for Him. He won't forget it ever. Verse 11, he speaks of a full assurance of hope to the end. Not a partial assurance, not a mostly full assurance, a full assurance of hope. And not just for a short duration, but all the way to the end. Verse 12, those who have inherited the promises he speaks of, those who've already received that which has been promised to believers. Those who have died in the Lord, of course, he's speaking of. Verse 13, he speaks of a promise by God. And then we could even see more language as we go on, but skipping on to verse 17, he speaks of the immutability of this promise, that God's promise doesn't change and cannot change. In verse 19, that we have a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul. Do you hear the firm language there? Anchored, and it's sure and steadfast. And verse 20, that Jesus is the forerunner of our salvation, that He's already obtained, He's already earned, He's already gone ahead, that He is the one who's run before us and ensures that we will follow after. Has there ever been a passage of Scripture stating and restating and supporting and intensifying our confidence in salvation such as this? This passage is overwhelmingly reminding you and encouraging you in your place that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we know that the confession is right to talk about our hope as more than just conjecture, as more than just a probable persuasion, or as more than just a fallible hope, that we can be wrong in our hope of eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks instead with strength of language, infallible assurance. Not an educated guess, not a strong bet. Some of you may be familiar with Blaise Pascal, the mathematician and apologist, the theologian who talks about, he has what is known as Pascal's wager, that if you are to gamble in this life, when we think of God, we either gamble in favor of God or we gamble against God. And the wager goes like this. If you gamble on God and you're wrong, you've lost relatively little. Or if you gamble on God and you're right, you've won eternity. Now, the alternative is terrifying. If you gamble against God and He turns out to be real, now then you've lost far more than you could possibly imagine. And so the conclusion is God is the safe bet. Well, that's logical. That's internally consistent and is even helpful as far as thinking through the logic of it. But here's the problem. God's not a bet. And your hope in salvation is not crossing your fingers and hoping in hope or hoping that the gospel is going to turn out to be real. It's a trust. It's a faith. It's a sure foundation. It is confidence. And so it's not an overstatement to say that you have an infallible assurance. That is not to say that your assurance in salvation is just without error, but that it is unable to err in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the author of Hebrews wants all of us to have, all of his hearers to have. He's confident of better things for his hearers than those described in the earlier verses of chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Those who have fallen away, those who have turned away from the things of the Lord. He wants us to be like the forerunners of the faith who have received the promise. He wants us to have the confident faith of Abraham. He wants you to be certain of your salvation. Now, we've talked in previous parts of this sermon series that every single believer can have this assurance of salvation. But if you're a natural doubter, or if you're a natural skeptic, a skeptic by nature, God doesn't want you to be a skeptic on this topic. God doesn't want you to doubt constantly and question your salvation. Now, to test yourself, to see if you are truly in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is one thing. But to doubt is not the Lord's desire for you. He wants you to have a firm confidence and an infallible hope. Now we see from this context how we can have such an infallible hope because it's based upon God's certain promise. We see that in the latter half of our scripture reading here, the author of Hebrews is saying that God wants to give us, his people, particularly Abraham, but by extension us, he wants to give us a more convincing promise than just saying, I promise. And so we see in verse 17, he determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise. We, through Abraham and the line of Abraham by faith, right? He has determined to give us a more abundant promise, the immutability of his counsel, and he confirmed it by an oath. Now the author says, firstly, God cannot lie. So when he states something, it is certainly true. But he makes a vow. God makes a vow. He swears by something. Now he can't lay his hand on a Bible and swear to tell the truth because the Bible is not greater than God. The Bible is what God has produced. It's his very word, and it's equal with God as far as authority and truth, for God himself is truth. His word is truth. So what does that do by laying his hand on a Bible or something like that? He can't just raise his right hand and simply swear to tell the truth. So what did he do? He swore by the greatest being imaginable. That which is higher than anything else. That which is superior to all things. That nothing can possibly compare to that which he swears by. He swears by himself. Now, if you or I did that, swear by ourselves, it wouldn't give people any confidence. Now, I promise you, by my life. What kind of consolation is that? You're not any better than your own word. But when God did it, he is swearing by that which is absolute. And so to swear by God is something that we understand. But we used to stand before civil magistrates and raise our right hands and swear before the holy God of the universe. We used to invoke the name of God because we understand what it means to vow before the God of truth. I recently had opportunity here in Tippecanoe County to make deposition, and I had to raise my right hand, and I had to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Under pain and penalty of perjury was the language that was used, that I had to take that vow. So I was calling punishment down upon myself if I were to lie. Well, that's consolation to make sure I tell the truth, but that's different than swearing by the very being who created the universe, who is truth himself, the knower of men's thoughts and the revealer of men's intentions, the one who brings all lies to the light and makes the mouth of the liar stop, and the one who brings forth all truth. I just stood there and swore to be punished by the court if I lied to the court. Now, that's not insignificant, but I was going to tell the truth regardless. It wasn't much consolation, but to stand before the holy God, the one who knows instantly our intentions to tell the truth or not, and to swear by him, we understand the significance of that. And that is what God is doing. He's swearing by himself. He provides a certain hope. He's saying, I'm good for it. He doesn't swear by the grave of his dead grandmother like people are wont to do, right? But in essence, he's swearing by his son, the grave, the empty grave of his son. I, as assuredly as I live, as assuredly as my son died and lives, as assuredly as my spirit lives within you, I promise you life eternal. I swear by myself. Do you see why that's an infallible hope? The God who cannot lie swears by himself. He has provided a greater testimony by swearing according to him and his character. And you are infallibly promised life. Now we naturally doubt. We wonder. But to say that our hope of eternal life is anything less than certain is to say that somehow God's testimony should be doubted or is able to be doubted. Now, this hope that we have contrasts greatly with the vain hope of hypocrites. The confession speaks of hypocrites and other unregenerate people who vainly deceive themselves. We've even heard mention of that very thing tonight in the prayer requests. There may be those who fake it. There may be those who are deluded. There may be those who don't even know that they're faking it, unintentionally faking it. They are self-deceived or they are deceived. But either way, they have no actual hope grounded in any truth. They have the hope of glory, the hope of eternal life, everlasting life, without any promise. And that's the opposite that we see in our passage. The apostle is putting forth that we have a certain hope, not a vain hope, that we have received an infallible promise from God for eternal life because we have trusted in His Son. But the hypocrite or the unregenerate who has not trusted in His Son has no hope, truly. They've not received the promise. They have no certain confidence of eternal life, and therefore the hope is truly vain. And the world is in such a position, isn't it? The vast majority of people in this world say, if I were to die tonight and to stand before God, if it turns out that God is real, of course He'd let me in because I'm not as bad as Hitler. Or because my good outweighs my bad. Or because, I've gone to church and I've not murdered anybody. It's a vain hope. The Scriptures talk all the time about vanity. Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities. Living just for this life is vanity. Or the Psalms talk about the vain hope of physical weapons or the vain hope of a horse as opposed to the hope of God. People who think that they are believers and are unconverted have the most miserable lot in life imaginable because they have a sincerely vain hope. They will know vanity of all vanities. To live a life making it seem like you're living for Christ. To make it look like you're not living for yourself when in fact it's all just for show. It's all insincere. What's the point? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. You may as well just live it up. Why fake it? Because on the day of judgment, it will be revealed for all to see. And at the end, what have you gained? If you've faked it, if you've deceived men, and you stand before Christ and you're revealed as a hypocrite or an unconverted person who's walked in the church. Job talks about such imagery in Job chapter 8. It's like a person grasping on a spider web to try to hold up their weight and support their weight, to lean upon a spider web. Could you imagine? Try to have a spider web hold the weight of a man or even a small child. It can't work. And that is the hypocrite's lot. Can you imagine hanging over hell and grabbing on to the thin fibers of a spider's weave? What benefit? And the imagery in Job chapter 8 goes on. It's like a growing vine reaching out for purchase on a rock, but cannot grasp that rock. It's trying to grow, it's trying to advance, but it's not tethered to the rock of Christ Jesus. That person has no anchor behind the veil. And this is why many will say on the day of judgment, "Lord, Lord." Friends, I am haunted by that word, "many." I am haunted in my prayer life by that word, "many." I am haunted by that word, "many," in my sermon preparation. Does that word scare you? That many on the day of judgment will say, "Lord, Lord." Does it frighten you as you think about your family members and your loved ones? Or about people here in the church. Many will say in that day, "Lord, Lord." And I often wonder, how many? How many, Lord? How many people whom I know and whom I love and who profess faith in Jesus Christ outwardly? How many, Lord? And Jesus will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." They are walking on the wide path because many find that wide path. It's easy to find that wide path that leads to destruction. By comparison, few will find the narrow path, but many people on that wide path are confident that they're walking on the straight and narrow. And that is a vain hope. And those people are deceived and even actively deceiving themselves. And there are very possibly some here tonight who know exactly what I am talking about. There are a number of testimonies in this church of people going years upon years in the church, thinking that they were truly in Christ, thinking that they were believers, and realizing after years upon years sitting under preaching that they were unconverted. Are there any here tonight that you know that that is the case? That you are not right with God and your hope of eternal life is vain? And there might be times that you pretend, and there might be times that you forget, and there might be times that you think that your soul is okay, but when you really stop and think about it, when you're honest with yourself, you know you're not walking with Jesus. And on the day of judgment, when we all stand before Christ together, friends, I assure you that Jesus will not point to me and say, "Keith, it's your fault. You didn't warn them. You didn't tell them. You didn't plead with them. You didn't earnestly pray for their conversion. They didn't know. They didn't have opportunity." And you who aren't walking with Jesus, you know that your pastor loves your soul because he tells you the truth. You might not like to hear it. You might not like the things that I have to say, but you know I love your soul because I tell you the truth. And friends, you know that your elders love you because they pray for you. And you know that your family wants to see you in glory because they point you to Jesus. We will not be held responsible on the day of judgment if you say, "I don't want Jesus." Are any of you in such a position tonight of having a vain hope of eternal life? It's not too late to have a certain hope, an infallible hope, a true hope in Jesus Christ, because He is the anchor for our soul. That is beautiful imagery in our passage. The alternative for the Christian compared to the vain hope of the unbeliever. The hope of the Christian is not just a promise. It is a promise, but it's more than that. It's something has been accomplished, that Christ is our anchor behind the veil. Verse 19, listen, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. It's before the very face of God in the true Holy of Holies in the heavenly places, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, our high priest. Friends, I remember as a high school student reading a copy of Charles Spurgeon's sermon. It was published as a little paperback book. I believe the title was The Anchor for Our Soul. It was a sermon on this very passage, I believe even just this singular verse. And he talked about how Jesus, our high priest, is the one who offered himself as our atonement and sprinkled his blood on the atonement seat, a far more precious blood than animals, and brought to life the rich, vivid imagery of the Old Testament high priest during the Day of Atonement, that Christ has gone behind the veil and that he himself is our anchor. Think of an anchor. Heavy. And if you think of the ones with the sharp points, huge and massive, that gain purchase in the seabed. And if it's an anchor large enough for the boat, and it's a proper anchor, the waves may come, the storm may come, but that boat will not move, for it is rooted firmly there, immovable, for it has found purchase under the sea. If the anchor is strong enough and heavy enough, that boat is truly fixed there. And Christ, our anchor, is certainly weighty enough in his glory. And that chain is coming through the veil, and it has wrapped around our very souls. And picture the image of Christ gripping God, for he himself is God, and gripping us with that chain, that anchor, and for he himself is very man, and bringing together God and man. We have that certain anchor for our souls. By his might, he is ensuring the two are brought together. This is what it means to have Christ as your anchor behind the veil in the very presence of God, that you are saved. It's not even enough to say you will be saved. You are saved. It's that certain. It's a certain reality. And yet there are people who truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and who love him in sincerity and who stumble and struggle and fail significantly. And yet purpose to walk in the ways of the Lord, and this is still your confidence. That Christ is your anchor behind the veil. That you are in a state of grace and you are not under judgment. Brothers and sisters, friends, is Christ your anchor? Has he laid hold of your God? And has he wrapped around your very soul? And he is certainly bringing you to glory. Is that your hope? For even though it is normal for the Christian to question at times and test in times and ask at times, you have a certain infallible assurance that you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. But by contrast, again, friends, the hypocrites and the unregenerate don't want to test. Don't want to really be tested. Don't want to really find out if they are in Christ. Because they want the testing gaze of God and God's people to be away from them. They want to hide and conceal and run away because they don't want to know and they don't want others to know what deep down they are sure is the case. That they are not Christ's. But the Christian can be tested. And the Christian is found to stand. And the Christian has a firm confidence and a certain hope that Jesus is mine. Yes, there are times that we doubt. Yes, there are times that we question. Yes, we can be tested, but we are found to stand if we have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we love him and walk by faith sincerely with him. that we know indeed that we have a certain, infallible assurance of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that you don't just have a probable hope. You know that you don't have a vain hope if you have trusted in Christ. You know that Jesus is yours, and you are Jesus's because He is your anchor. Friends, know for certain your infallible assurance of salvation in Jesus Christ. And do not believe it's just a probable hope for the future. It is far sweeter than that. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for this picture of Jesus, the forerunner of our faith, going behind the veil, our high priest, sprinkling a far more precious blood as our atonement, standing alive and resurrected in the presence, in the holy place, on our behalf. We thank you for this certain anchor, Christ Jesus, that if we have trusted in Him, that is our hope, a certain infallible hope based on your promise. But Lord, there have been strong words tonight, begging and pleading with unconverted people. If there are any here tonight, Lord, who have but a vain hope, convert even now, even in this place, O Spirit. Work and bring life out of death and eliminate the vain hope and give certain hope. But Father, may we be a people who walk before you in sincerity and in faith, loving the Lord Jesus all of our days, knowing that we are saved. It's that certain that we will indeed be with you face to face. So we thank you. In Christ's name, amen.